I can't start till you put it on the screen. Okay, there we go. All right, Genesis chapter 48. As we noted together last time, there were many occasions in the life of Joseph, the fellow that we have been studying now for many weeks, many times when we have seen that he was presented as the superior member in Jacob's family. Of all of the sons of Jacob, Joseph, like cream, he rose to the top. He rose to the top. Certainly it is seen in his early life when he was given that special coat of many colors, declared by his father to be chosen to be the shepherd, to be the overseer of the family. But then you remember there were some 22 years where that Joseph was separated from his family. But then as he was reunited, he was then restored to that position there in the land of Egypt. Restored to the position as the shepherd, the overseer. And we've seen how that once again, immediately Joseph in that role, immediately he begins to take care of and begins to lead and to guide his family, providing for them as a good shepherd ought to provide for those under his care. In fact, the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 47, verse 11 and verse 12, that Joseph placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Verse number 12, it says that Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now this is very important because you remember we saw before there in Genesis 45 and verse 6 that there are five more years of famine that are coming. There's five more years of famine in their future. And then in our study last time we begin to see how that Jacob then acknowledged the superiority of Joseph, and we were introduced to three bedroom scenes. Three bedroom scenes. The first bedroom scene, you remember, was when Jacob was 147 years old. He's 147 years old, and he knew that all things being equal, the day of his death is drawing near. All things being equal, he's soon going to slip from this world. He's going to go out into eternity. And so Jacob calls his son Joseph. And he brings Joseph to his bedroom, and there he requires that Joseph should make two promises. You remember we saw how that first of all, Joseph was to promise his dad that he would not be buried in Egypt. But rather, Joseph was to promise that he would carry his father out of the land of Egypt and that Jacob would be buried with his fathers there in the land of Canaan. And when Joseph promised to honor his father's request, when he promised that he would do what his father had asked, we saw how that Jacob bowed himself upon the bed's head, and there he worshiped the Lord God. So that was the first bedroom scene. Then you remember we were ushered in for a second bedroom scene. In the previous point, you remember Jacob knew that his time was short. However, now it seems that he does not feel well. He feels like that perhaps this is the beginning of the end. He doesn't really feel well. And so he sends a message. Joseph is called, and immediately Joseph comes to his father's bedroom. And there, you remember, we saw by that bed, we saw, first of all, the memories of Jacob. Jacob reminds Joseph of the wonderful things that God had promised to him. And so he shares his memories of God's promises. Not only do we see the memories of Jacob, but we also saw the blessings of Jacob. And those blessings, you remember, were contained in what was called the birthright. Those blessings were contained in the birthright. You remember we saw that in Jacob's family, this birthright, while it was a normal thing in every Jewish family, the birthright, yet in Jacob's family it was very unique because the birthright actually contained two parts. It contained two parts. First of all, there was what we saw as the divine prince blessing. The divine prince blessing. In other words, this was a blessing that gave the recipient of it the honor of being in the line of King David, also in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the divine prince blessing was simply that the recipient of this blessing would have the wonderful privilege of being the one through whose line the Messiah would actually come into the world. The divine prince blessing. But then there was also the double portion blessing. The double portion blessing. And this gave the recipient twice as much of the Father's inheritance as all of the others would receive. So there were actually two parts to this inheritance or this birthright. That which involved the divine prince, that which involved a double portion. Now you'll understand that divine prince blessing, and this is a very important point, please don't miss this. That divine prince blessing came by virtue of the fact that the recipient had been born into the family of Jacob. That's all that was required. He was just born into the family of Jacob. But the second blessing, that double portion blessing, we're going to see how that came as a result of faithfulness. It came as a result of faithfulness. And so the Bible says then in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, that Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. In other words, this is that divine prince blessing. This is the divine prince blessing, the line of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to come through the line of Judah. But the birthright, that is the double portion blessing, that one is going to go to Joseph. And the reason why it's going to go to Joseph is because out of all the sons of Jacob, Joseph proved to be the most faithful. He proved to be the most faithful. But what was this double portion blessing? What was the double portion blessing? And how was it given? Well, as you follow along in your outline now, you'll notice that we're going to begin. We've seen letter A, we've seen letter B. Now let's look at letter C. And it's going to go through the adoptions of Jacob. It's going to go through the adoptions of Jacob. Now, when Joseph came to this second bedroom scene in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 1, you'll notice that he brought with him his two sons. He brought with him Ephraim and Manasseh. He brought his two sons with him. And these, of course, were the two boys that, as we saw before, they had been born to him there in the land of Egypt. And they had been born to him by his Egyptian wife that the Pharaoh had given to him. Now I want you to understand that when Joseph comes in with these two boys, these are not two little boys. I know in your Sunday school lessons, you know, on the flannel graph and the color pictures and all of that, right? It's two little old boys, you know. See, we cannot base what we believe on Christian art. Okay? We cannot base... That's why when you look at Christian art, you need to realize that Jesus did not really walk around with a little halo hanging over his head. You know? He didn't do that. He didn't have long hair. Didn't do that. The historical proof shows that didn't happen. But Christian art... So you have to be careful about Christian art. These were not little boys. These were not little boys. In fact, according to the biblical record and the chronology that we find there, these boys were born at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. They were born at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. Genesis 41, verse 50 to verse number 52. They were born before the famine ever began. They were born before the famine ever began, which means that they would have probably been about 7 and 8 years of age when Jacob finally came to Egypt during the second year of the famine. Genesis chapter 45, verse 6. Jacob had lived in Egypt for 17 years. The Bible says in Genesis 47, verse 28. So when you add all of that together, these boys were probably 25 to 24 years of age. They're not little kids. These are young men. And they're 25 to 24 years of age. And so Joseph enters into the presence of his father. He brings these two fine young men with him. And we find a couple of things took place. Number one, notice Jacob's claim. Notice his claim. In verse 5 and verse 6, Jacob said, "Thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine." Now these two boys, they're born to you, but I'm claiming them. These are my boys now. These are my boys. They're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them, that'll be yours. Okay, but these first two, they belong to me. Any other children you have, those will be your kids. Those will be your kids. And they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, you stop and think about that. I had two sons, have two sons. It would be very difficult to just give them away. Although there were times it was tempting. I'm in church, I can't lie, I got to be honest, okay? There were times it was tempting. But here's the point. Even to give my two sons to my father would have been a difficult thing to do. And that's exactly what Jacob is requiring. Your two sons here, you're the firstborn and the secondborn, they're mine now. I'm claiming them. Any other children? Yeah, that's your. These two belong to me. And certainly that would have been a difficult thing. But before he revealed the purpose of the adoption, I want you to notice that Jacob let Joseph know that he too had experienced difficult choices in his life. He too had gone through difficult times. In fact, notice number two, we see his testimony, Jacob's testimony in chapter 48, verse number 7. Here's what he said. He said, "As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem." I want you to notice something very important here. When Jacob, who was named Israel, shared the testimony of his personal loss, he did not even then realize the full significance of it. Think about it. Even as he's sharing about this tragedy, this heartache that came into his life when his beloved wife has died and he has to bury her and walk away from the grave and all of the heartache that goes with that, even he did not yet realize the full significance of how wonderful that was going to be. Of how wonderful it was going to be. You see, the place of Israel's greatest sorrow, even though he would never live to see it, the place of his greatest sorrow would one day become the place of his family's greatest hope. You know why? Because in Bethlehem, that's where their Messiah would be born. That's where their Messiah would come into the world. And even though he didn't yet realize it, the place of his deepest sorrow would become the very place of their greatest joy and their greatest rejoicing. So many times it's true, isn't it, that the place where our hearts are broken, the place where our pain is the worst, the place where our suffering is the most intense, yet later on with the passing of time, we learn that that is the very place that becomes the birthplace for God's greatest blessing in our life. Don't despise the days of sorrow. Don't despise the days of difficulty. Don't be like Job's wife. You remember Job and Mrs. Job? Both of them stood by the graves of their children. Mrs. Job said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't let your sorrows rob you of the joy of God's future blessings. We see here Jacob's testimony. Notice number 3, we see Jacob's question. In verse number 8, it says, "And Israel held Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these?" Now that seems kind of silly when you first read it, doesn't it? Seems kind of silly. He's just been talking about Joseph's sons, and therefore the question seems very strange that he would now say, who are these guys standing here? Who are they? Well, you have to remember, the fact is, in chapter 48, verse 10, the Bible says that the eyes of Israel were dim for age. His eyes were dim for age so that he could not see. And so even though he obviously saw them standing there, he simply didn't recognize who they were and didn't recognize which one was which. Did not recognize which one was which. And so therefore in verse number 9, the Bible says that Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." I will bless them. Which brings us then, letter D, to the blessings of Jacob. The blessings of Jacob. Someone has very well said, I think a point that we all need to make note of, regardless of where we are in our life and where we are in our family relationships. I think it would do well for all of us to make note of the fact that the most important thing that we can give our children and grandchildren is a godly heritage. That's the most important thing. A godly heritage. And that's exactly what we find going on here. As Jacob then begins to give this blessing to his children, notice number 1, his actions. His action. In chapter 48, verse number 5, he says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh." Now if you're paying attention here, you'll notice that Jacob mentioned the second born first. Did you notice that? He mentions the second born first. It's not because of old age. It's not because of blindness. It's not because of forgetfulness. He's not developing Alzheimer's or anything like that. Rather, this was by God's direction. It's by God's direction. And therefore, when Jacob blessed his grandsons in chapter 48, verse 12, and verse 13, and verse number 14, when he blessed his grandsons, he had his right hand, the hand of blessing, he had his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the secondborn, and his left hand was on the head of Manasseh, the firstborn. And as a result of that, we find Jacob's request. Jacob's request. In Genesis 48, verse 15 to verse 16, Jacob pleads with the Lord God that he would bless these boys. He pleads with the Lord God that he would bless these boys. Specifically bless them. Not financially. Not with all the material things that the world thinks of as being a blessing. But Jacob's desire is that his grandsons would be blessed by the Lord God as he would lead them as he had led Abraham and Isaac. His desire is that his grandsons might be blessed by the providing for them spiritually and in every other way as he had provided for Jacob all of his life, and that he would redeem them. That he would redeem them just as he had redeemed Jacob from all evil. Every parent, every grandparent needs to earnestly be praying for God's direction in the life of their children. In the life of the grandchildren. You ought to be praying for the salvation of your children. The salvation of your grandchildren. Jacob's request. I want you to notice Jacob's correction. Joseph probably had his eyes closed when his father began to pray the blessing prayer. You know, you're supposed to close your eyes when you pray, right? But I think Joseph peeked. Okay? He peeked. And when he peeked, he realized that, oh no, Dad's got his hand on the wrong head. He's got it mixed up there. He's got it mixed up. So the Bible says in Genesis 48, verse 17, verse 18, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." In other words, hold no doubt, you got it wrong. You need to swap them around. You got it backwards. By the way, many times in our view of things, God's way is backwards, isn't it? The way we look at things and the way God sees things, many times it seems like God has it all backwards, but God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. And so we see Jacob's insistence, number four. In verse number 19, his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it." He, talking about Manasseh, "he also shall become a people and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother," Ephraim, "his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And then we see Jacob's blessing. We see Jacob's blessing. In chapter 48, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh." The blessings of Jacob. Then I want you to notice letter E, the predictions of Jacob. The predictions of Jacob. And as we consider the predictions, notice first of all the promise to Joseph in chapter 48, verse 21. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers." In other words, the prediction is simply this: I'm going to die, but here's the promise I'm giving you. Here's the promise I want to share with you. God is going to bring you out of this land. God is going to return you to the place that He promised to the seed of Abraham and Isaac. And God's going to bring you back to that land that He has given to you. And so there's the promise of Joseph. We also see the exaltation of Joseph. The exaltation, verse number 22, chapter 48. "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren." That's the double portion blessing. I'm giving you one portion above your brethren. In other words, by Jacob adopting the two sons of Joseph, listen carefully, by adopting Joseph's two sons, now Joseph has become two tribes instead of one. He's become two tribes instead of one. Now, simple math tells you that at this point, there are now how many tribes in the nation of Israel? There are 13. Because Joseph is two, plus his 11 brothers. So now there's 13 tribes. 13 tribes in the nation of Israel. And by the way, that's the way it continued until later, when we come over to the book of Numbers, chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord God said, "I have taken the Levites." That's the tribe of Levi. He said, "I've taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine." In other words, God said, now the tribe of Levi, I'm going to remove them from your number, and they're not going to be numbered with you because now they belong specifically to me. See, they belong to me. Numbers chapter 18, verse 4. "Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel." There's a division. You're to separate the Levites from the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. they shall be mine. And therefore, when the nation of Israel finally comes, returns to their homeland, they finally come back to the land of Canaan, the Bible says that as the land was being divided up, remember the Levites didn't get anything. Their inheritance was the Lord. And so they didn't get any land themselves. But here's what it says. It says in Joshua 14 verse 4 that the children of Joseph were two tribes. The children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so there was a double portion because of the two sons that God had given to Joseph. Notice number 3, the provision for Joseph. In chapter 48, verse number 2, the provision. In other words, where these two tribes that are given to Joseph, where did they come from? The Bible says, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." Now you need to understand that this is not a statement of fact. It's not a statement of fact because Jacob never defeated the Amorites. He never warred against the Amorites. This is not a statement of fact. This is a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith concerning something that would be accomplished, not by Jacob personally, but vicariously through his children. Vicariously through his children. It would be accomplished by Jacob's family as the Lord God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 and then some 400 years later after their exodus from the land of Egypt. It's all going to be fulfilled. It's a statement of faith. A statement of faith. We're out of time, and I'm going to stop right here, but let me close by making an application for those who are parents and grandparents. We ought to have a concern. We ought to have a concern for our children and our grandchildren. So many times our concern is we want to provide for them with the material things. We want them to have the best of everything. We want them to wear the branded clothes. We want them to look, you know, like they've really successful. We want them to have the best education, the best schooling, the best tutoring. In other words, we focus on everything. Please listen very carefully. We focus on everything that really is not important. Did you get that? We focus on everything that's really not important because Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" That's not just talking about finances. It talks about education. So what if you have the highest of degrees? So what if you have the highest position of authority or power in the government? So what if you have the name there in the Fortune 500 club as a top CEO of Singapore? So what if you have all of that stuff and you die and go to hell? What have you profited? See, we focus on the things that really, in the long term, they just don't matter. They don't matter. The important thing is that we provide for their spiritual welfare. That's the important thing. To provide for the spiritual welfare because of the eternal consequences that are involved. And the best way to do that, just like we mentioned last time, is by telling your children, telling your grandchildren about your own personal experiences with God. Sharing your testimony with your kids. Letting your kids know from your own words how that God has worked in your life and what God has done for you and with you and through you. But please understand, if you're going to do that, it naturally assumes that you personally are walking with God. Don't lie to your kids because they'll see through you in a skinny minute. They'll pick up real quick. Well, mom, dad, they're just talking now. I live here. I know there's nothing real there. We need to be walking with God. We need to be walking with God. And certainly, as we have seen over the past weeks, Jacob was a man. He had his spiritual ups. He had his spiritual downs. But through it all, Jacob was a man who did walk with the Lord God. He did walk with God. And so therefore, Jacob spoke of two things. As he's dealing with his children and talking to his grandchildren, there's two key themes that you find coming out in his speech. First of all, he taught them of God's covenant faithfulness. Genesis chapter 48, verse number 15. He taught them of God's covenant faithfulness. When your family looks at your life, are they inclined to say, "Wow, look at mom and dad. God sure is faithful." Are they inclined to say that? Or would they say, "Well, you know, look at mom and dad. God must not be all that hot because mom and dad are always complaining. They're never satisfied. They're always wanting more and more and more and more. They're never happy. They're never content. God must not be such a big deal after all." We need to tell our kids, we need to let our kids know God is faithful. By our words and by our attitudes, we need to let our children and our grandchildren know that God is faithful even in the difficult times that we face in our life. Even in the difficult times that we face, we need to speak of God's covenant faithfulness, just like Jacob did in Genesis 48, verse 15. But there's another thing I want you to notice. Genesis 48, verse 16, we need to teach them of God's great salvation. We need to teach them of God's great salvation. We need to let them know how that God has saved us from the penalty of our sin. And because of that wonderful fact, we have an assurance that one day we're going to go to heaven. One day we're going to be taken out of this world, and we're going to be taken to a place that even now the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us, God's great salvation. He saved us from the penalty of sin, but we also need to let our children and our grandchildren know that not only has God saved us from the penalty of sin, but every day that we walk with the Lord, He is saving us from the power of sin. That we are like the psalmist when he said, "I'm not going to let any evil thing rule in my life. I'm not going to let any evil thing control my life, but I'm going to live for God as I dedicate myself to the Lord. God will give me victory over sin every day that I live." What a testimony. What a testimony for our kids to see. Not just a testimony that comes out of our mouth. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Not just a testimony that comes out of our mouth, but a testimony that is seen in the life that we live and the choices that we make day by day. May God help us to be like Jacob. May God help us to be like Jacob, a man who was faithfully teaching his children and then passing it on to his grandchildren. Some of you, you're like me. Your kids are all grown up. But now comes a new responsibility. You got grandchildren. And I learned this. If I'd known grandchildren were this perfect, I'd have had them first. We have a responsibility to our children. We have a responsibility to our grandchildren. We need to let them know what a wonderful God we serve. That's exactly what Jacob did for his children. And that's what we ought to do for ours as well. May God help that to be so. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.